do want to apologize to the children this morning. You notice how the time has marched on, and we've unfortunately replaced the children's talk this morning with the missions presentation, but I'm sure the kids don't mind, and thank you for that, boys and girls. But next Sunday, of course, we'll be back on track with the children's address. Maybe a good opportunity also to mention that there are facilities for children, and we have a creche. It's run every week for those who are, I think it's up to the age of three. And then for those from 4 to about 8 years, there's also a facility available during the service, if you so choose. I'm very happy and of course, encouraged when children stay and exposed to the Word of God. But won't you turn, please, in your Bible this morning to Joshua chapter 5. Right at the end of that particular chapter, verse 13, and I'd like to read through to the end of chapter 6. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests, who blew the trumpets. The rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time round, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and articles of bronze, of iron, are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword everything living in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep and donkeys. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. They put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among, the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua pronounced his solemn oath. "Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild the city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son will he lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest will he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. So ends the reading of God's word. Lord, we thank you for preserving this word. And as we come this morning, we do pray that you would speak to us through this particular word. Help us, Lord, to know your mind in matters facing us as we seek to live life out in this age, in this particular day, in the city, in the context of our community and family and church. And I do pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, we ask. Amen. Now this book, and particularly this beginning, the beginning of this passage, begins to set the scene for much conflict that will take place in the days to come. It's about war and battle, struggle. And I think as we sit here today, certainly we, most of us would, I would think, don't particularly like war. We don't like conflict. We want peace. In fact, we want to stay as far as possible away from places where there is conflict and where there are battles. And of course, we live on a continent and perhaps even in a world where there is much of this that takes place. An old preacher living in the 4th century, John Chrysostom, I think some of you may have heard of him. He, in fact, was martyred for his faith, made a statement that I think helps us understand certainly the introduction of this passage in this context of battle. And this is what he says: "You are a poor soldier of Christ if you think you can overcome without fighting." Goes on, he says, "And suppose you can have the crown without the conflict. Now, you may never be required, in fact, probably won't be required to wear any kind of uniform. Most of us here will probably never carry a rifle. But the fact of the matter is that the Christian life involves conflict. It involves struggle. There are challenges that we have to face. The battles are real. And the enemy is sly, and the enemy is brutal." Now, like Joshua and the Israelites, these folk, they had to contend with these Canaanites who were united against them. We too cannot ignore the efforts being made to overthrow and to get us to stumble in our faith. You cannot ignore this morning the efforts of what Paul calls the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Ephesians chapter 2. This particular ruler, the evil one, has the world and even our sinful nature opposed to God and to the cause of God. A couple of verses I think are helpful in the introduction of this passage, the familiar words of Paul to Ephesians, chapter 6, our struggle. Maybe we need to pause there. Struggle. I was thinking about this word struggle. I mean, what does it mean to struggle? I was thinking perhaps those of you who watched the rugby yesterday or any particular rugby match. In a scrum, there is a struggle to gain territory. In a rugby match, there is a struggle to win possession of the ball. Well, if you've been down to the sea lately and the waves are high and the currents are strong, and if you're caught in the context of a strong current, and I remember many years ago this happening to me, getting caught and being carried out to sea, there is the struggle for survival. It's not an easy thing to struggle. It's hard. And we're told here that our struggle is against the rulers, authorities and powers of this dark world. The Christian life is not a Sunday school picnic. It's not a cruise in the park. The Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 20, I know that after I leave, speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Sometimes we think church is just this happy, holy huddle, where things always go well and always go right. That's not the teaching of the Bible. Peter, the Apostle Peter, speaking in his book, he says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He's out to get you. He's out to get me. He's out to get us as a church. He wants to see us destroyed. And then this thing that we have ignored in our generation, the warning that Paul brings to the Corinthians, he's speaking of false apostles, false Christian workers. He says, such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And then he goes on, he says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And we wrongly and mistakenly think that everybody that stands up in a pulpit or wants to sign on as it were into the membership of a church is all for Christ and all for God and all for the kingdom. It may not be. May well be the devil himself or one of his demons or representatives. And so the point I'm trying to make in this introduction is that the opposition is great. If you're struggling as a believer today, you're not alone. We all struggle. There are many struggles. Battles rage from within us. Isn't that part of the struggle? It's a hard thing to be a Christian. We battle with things like pride, even in the church. Among so-called long-standing and mature believers, there are those moments when the flesh seems to take over, where we want to be the most important. We want to be the center of attraction. But there are other issues from within, things like lust and greed and deception and selfishness. And then the battles from the outside. Antichrist agendas. You don't have to look very far. You will find them in politics. I've seen them in the local schools where my children attend. Teaching that opposes the very revelation of God and the cause and the glory of God. I've already mentioned this problem that we've ignored today. I've called it double agents in the local church. Working for the kingdom of heaven, at least pretending to work for the kingdom of heaven, but actually representing the devil himself. And spiritual forces of darkness launching attack after attack. Coming together, for example, on a Sunday, worshipping together with the people of God, being edified and built up in your faith, and Monday morning you blow it. Monday morning, the pressure comes. Monday morning, you feel as if God does not exist. You feel as if God has abandoned you. The attacks that come in the spiritual realm. There's a fight to be fought. I think that's the point of the book of Joshua. And we're going to be facing this again and again in the weeks to come. But the good news is that there is no need to live a defeated Christian life. Victory is possible. God provides all that we need for a life of victory. In this passage, and as I said, for the next weeks, we probably will be looking at various issues around what is called the conquest of Canaan, the battle for Canaan. But in this particular passage, it begins with Joshua and Israel, where God has something to say in setting the scene. It's just the groundwork today. He's just setting the scene for this issue of conflict, which is real, and victory, which can be gained. And so to set the agenda for this particular battle of Jericho, but I believe for every battle to follow, Joshua receives a visitor. And so this morning, my first point, long introduction because it's the next section of the book, but the first point, I want to speak about a crucial encounter. This visitor, he presents himself to Joshua as a soldier. The visitor is ready for battle. Do you notice in chapter 5 and verse 13, he has a drawn sword in his hand. Now, why? Well, we know that Joshua is the appointed leader, followed Moses, the great Moses. So Joshua is the commander of Israel. And of course, we can see that in his response. The evidence is there. He's no slouch when it comes to warfare. He wastes no time at all in establishing where the allegiance of this particular visitor lies. And so he asks the question. Verse 13. Are you for us or for our enemies? I think this visitor gives a surprising but very significant response. Neither. Now, how would you feel? Neither. But the explanation follows. And I think herein lies a fundamental issue that helps us in preparing the groundwork if we are to be victorious in our lives as believers. Verse 14. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. This visitor, he's calling himself the commander of the Lord's army, the army of God. Now, what's happening? And again, we must allow the rest of Scripture to help us understand what is taking place. In theological terms, we would refer to this particular visitor or this particular incident as a theophany. Theophany. It is a pre-incarnate, big words, young people, boys and girls, pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. In other words, it is appearance of Jesus before he was born. Jesus is coming to visit Joshua. And if you think I'm being a bit odd here, let me show you that this has happened and did happen on previous occasions. Very interesting in the way he presents himself to different people. Remember Abraham when we were in the book of Genesis? I described Abraham and his wife as hopeless. Remember, they were heirless. They were without children. They were without ability to invent the future. But the Lord appears to them, and he appears as a traveler, and he brings good news that Sarah will bear a son. Genesis 18. And then there is the incident with Jacob. Remember, Jacob was the schemer. Jacob knew, he thought he knew exactly how to deal with things and overcome in various issues of life. Well, the visitor in that particular instance becomes a wrestler, bringing Joshua, as it were, as they wrestle through the night to the place of submission. Genesis 32. I think all the boys and girls here this morning will remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they were placed in the fiery furnace. And suddenly there were not three men, but four. And we have a visitor again, a theophany, an appearance of Christ. appearing with them in the fiery furnace, Daniel chapter 3. And now in this particular instance, Joshua meets the Lord Jesus as the commander of the Lord's army. Why? The point is this. Joshua is the local commander. And he needed to correctly place himself under the supreme commander. Verse 14. Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. You see, yeah, Joshua recognizes that he is second in command. And he asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" In other words, Joshua takes orders from God. Joshua doesn't give orders to God. And the issue, as far as we're concerned, is yes, there are battles to be fought. There are many struggles that will come your way. But this is the most important lesson that you as a believer, that I as a believer can learn. Of first importance, God is God. God remains God. He is supreme, He is sovereign, He reigns and we submit. Now I know we acknowledge that, but do we practice that? God reigns and we submit. He dictates and we conform. It is His agenda and not our agenda that is important. Are you for us or for our enemies? Neither. God is for Himself. God is for His purposes. God is for His glory. God is for His kingdom. And so we have come to understand, and I'm sad to say there is a strong movement in Christendom today who has recreated God as the magic genie of the 21st century. One of my children has even learnt this lesson. All you need to do is bow the knee before the rugby match and pray, and God will be with you and help you win. We spent a week in Maritzburg now watching Joshua play hockey. I can't tell you how many teams I noticed beforehand praying for God to give them victory. Whose side are you on? Neither. God is on His own side. And this applies in so many other areas, not just in sport, but in international conflict, in the Second World War. Whose side was God on? Christians on the German side? Or Christians on the Allied forces side? It's a ridiculous notion to think that we can dictate to God just because we happen to be on a particular side. In civil war, many of our members who come from Africa where civil war rages, whose side is God on? God is on His own side. God is on the side of right. And perhaps even we need to think of domestic situations, marriages and families. Whose side is God on? God is on His own side. God is not on the side of the husband or the wife. God is on the side of what is right, what is just and what is merciful. And perhaps even in churches we need to recognize. It's not that God favors a particular faction or a particular theological interpretation. Or a particular personality that happens to be leading. God does not share His glory with any. It is not God who comes through for you. He does not align Himself to us. It is you and I who should come through for God. We are to align ourselves with Him, to Him, His plans. And God has a set plan for your life individually, for our church and for the world. And we are to align ourselves with God. And so from the outset, Joshua needed to learn the lesson. God calls the shots. Joshua, and I believe for that matter, you and I need to trust God. We are to do so in reverent submission. Verse 15, the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, Joshua, know your place, for the place you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. And it's interesting to see in this passage, as similarly described for us with Moses when God appears to him in the burning bush. When you draw near to God, you notice there is no place for flippancy or irreverence or arrogance or disobedience or stubbornness. It's the place of worship. And so as the battle rages, practically speaking this morning, understand that the victory is to be found in Christ and under Christ, where He is to be at the pinnacle and the center, and He is to be supreme, He is to be worshipped. We need to understand that He indeed is God, and we are His creatures. I understand, and time is not going to permit this morning. I see my time is already going. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10? And I hope that perhaps you can understand better his phrase now. He says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. You're going to do this on your own. You're not going to do this your way. It will be done God's way. And then he goes on and he says, therefore, in verse 13, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And one could preach for weeks on the full armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. These are the provisions that this God provides as we serve under Him and in Him and face the challenges of life. But I want you to move on. I don't want to leave it there. Secondly, this morning, I want to speak about a test of faith. You see, battles are to be fought God's way, under God's direction, and of course with His strength. We find in this particular instance that God tests Joshua. Now, I don't know about you, but how many times I know I found myself, how many times have you found yourself praying for something, but dictating to God? We met with some many friends this past week from our previous church. And we met with the one person, an elder and his wife. And I remember sharing a few months ago that this family had lost their granddaughter. 2.5 years old, she died of leukemia. How do you understand that? I think their prayers would have been, and my prayer certainly for them would have been, God, heal this little girl. Well, the struggles have not abated. We learned that this particular elder has now got cancer. How do you understand that? And again, pleading with God and dictating the way, I think, is the issue that we need to be thinking about. I've done that in my life. I know it many times. If I think back over the course of my life, I've prayed about family, I've prayed about career, and I've had ideas about how my life should unfold and what God should be doing for me. But it's worked out differently. God has answered differently. And things are not always what we envisage, what we always prescribe to God. And so therefore the challenge, and it's a huge challenge we need to see, that God brings to Joshua. Now we need to go back and think about this passage. Jericho was a fortified city with walls all around. It was a challenge, a difficult challenge for the Israelites to penetrate this walled city. In fact, we are told that in chapter 6 verse 1. Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Now, Joshua, his logic, his plan, and his prayers surely were directed at conquering Jericho with the full force of his army. Thousands of soldiers. They had already learned through the spies that the people of Jericho were melting in fear. Chapter 2 verse 9. And so logically speaking, his plan and his prayers, again I mentioned that, was directed, why not just go ahead and thrash them? Why not just go ahead with the full might of every soldier that he could muster? And I think the phrase that perhaps explains the point is this. Logic would dictate, strike while the iron is hot. And so often as Christians, we use that phrase, but my mind, my logic is saying to me, go in that direction, do that particular thing. Now, I think logic would have dictated the order of the day had Joshua not had the crucial encounter earlier on in the passage. Had Joshua not met with God, had Joshua not recognized that God calls the shots, had Joshua not responded in reverence, admission to God, he would not have been ready to listen to God. Even though God now has a different plan, Joshua is willing to listen. He's prepared to go against logic. He's prepared to go against what seems to be the reasonable action. It's a test of faith. It's a test of faith to trust God, and this is the lesson for us, to trust God when His ways are not always our ways. Isn't that the hard lesson? So often God's ways are not our ways. How do we trust Him? And so we need to learn in this test of faith that God often has different ways of doing things. The commander of the Lord's army makes his instructions known. He does not command a full force attack. Instead, in verse 3, he tells him to do the stupid thing. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark on the 7th day. March around the city 7 times with the priests blowing their trumpets. I mean, this is stupid warfare strategy. There's a strangeness about God's method here. Armed men, 7 priests blowing ram's horns, the ark, the rear guard. Once a day, 7 times on the 7th day. I think God is testing Joshua. Joshua, do it my way. And very interestingly, God assures him. He gives him a statement of assurance in verse 2. See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. The deed is already done. Trust me. Trust me. The crossing of the Jordan, you'll remember that the Ark of the Covenant was so dominant and present. And again, here we find that the Ark of the Covenant is at the center stage. Why? Why is it that this chapter refers to the Ark 10 times? And again, it is because it is God who is demonstrating and showing His people that He is with them, that He does not leave them. In spite of God often having different ways of doing things, His presence remains. And so Joshua must decide. And in this instance, thankfully, he decides to obey God. He doesn't follow his own reasoning. His faith has been put to the test. And he passes. Now, I don't know that you and I would be told by God to march around the city 7 times or once. God's not going to do that, I don't think. But God has given clear instructions about life and godliness and salvation. We have it in the preserved word. We have it in the revelation, all scripture being God-breathed. We have the very word of God to instruct us, to direct us, to rebuke us, and to guide us. And there is no reason, therefore, for us to use our logic, reasoning of deduction. But you will face challenging times in your life. And I will face challenging times where our faith will be put to the test. Where the evil one will seek to destroy you as a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus. Where the evil one will seek to minimize the importance of Christ and the atoning work on Calvary. And the challenge, remember the groundwork in having victory, is do you believe God? God calls the shots. And so do you believe God? We have to ask ourselves about how to manage your life and your finances. His way. Do you believe God about how to conduct your family? Do you believe God about the promises to take care of you? Do you believe God about the particular narrow way of salvation, Jesus being the way and the truth and the life. There is no other way that any man, any woman, any young person can come to know God. Do you believe that? Or do you believe the theologians of our day that speak of a universalism that have diminished the wrath of God and the anger and the justice of God and have recreated God into being this floppy teddy bear who only loves? You see, who do you believe? And like Joshua, we have to make decisions daily. Every day you will be confronted with decisions. Will it be this way, the world's way, or the devil's way, or the flesh way, or will it be the way of God? The way that He is revealed, the way that He is made known. And you must decide, will you trust God, or will you follow your own instincts? We like to follow our own instincts, isn't it, in many instances? But there is a second test of faith. It becomes obvious, and you can't ignore it in this passage. And I've simply called it the priority of obedience. It's a strange way that this passage is put together, because on the seventh day, the moment finally arrives for Joshua to shout. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was one of those soldiers, I would have been anticipating that moment. Well, look at verse 16. You've got to look at this and see it in your Bible. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Well, one would then expect to read that the very next instance they shouted. But you don't. You don't read on about the collapse of the wall. That only comes a few verses later. There's this space in between. There is this material that is included that God obviously is raising as a priority, as an important thing for these people to understand. Verse 17 to 19. And the inclusion reads, the city and all that is in it is to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction. Excuse me, and bring trouble on it. And I think the point over here is that God is saying, and certainly saying to us over here, that the test of faith is one of obedience to God. It's this groundwork in winning the battles of life. Because even in the midst of victory, there is temptation that will lurk. For these soldiers, there was booty, there were treasures, there was stuff that they would be tempted to take. So God puts them to the test. In this particular instance, He declares that the city and its treasures were not to be for their personal gain or benefit. Now, another time God did it differently. But He's testing them now. These things need to be devoted to God. And I'll pick this up next time I preach, because the matter of obeying God, we will see, is in fact very critical. Chapter 7. It is the outpouring of God's anger because there was disobedience to this particular command. In fact, they lose the battle of Ai because of disobedience. And so therefore the challenge I do believe for us is that we are not to take God's commands lightly. Obedience to the instructions of God is not optional. Now, I want to indulge you just 5 more minutes and I'm on my last point. The third point in this passage, to complete it, speaks of judgment and salvation. There's bad news and there is good news. At the end of the incident, we see that Jericho is destroyed. Now, what's happening? Judgment had taken place. Now, people may say, hang on a minute. What kind of God is this? Destroys men and women and cattle and the young and the old. Well, we need to go back and understand what exactly had brought this about. God had already explained to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15 that the descendants or his descendants would not inherit Canaan immediately. Why? They would only do so, he said, in the fourth generation. Genesis 15, verse 16. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Now, here's the reason for judgment. These people living in Canaan were the descendants of Cain. They were the seed of the serpent. And God had been patient with them. Very important point. God had been patient, even the present inhabitants. But up to a point. Up to a point. God's patience has a terminus point. When their sins had reached their limit. Was put in the book of Genesis when they had reached their full measure. God would use Abraham and at least Abraham's descendants to bring judgment on them. And so therefore, for those who are concerned about injustice, we should not see the conquest as injustice or any kind of gross injustice on behalf of God, but it is in fact the highest and most patient justice of God that we see. God had been waiting. God had given them opportunity. But the people remained in their sin. Except for Rahab. She had heard. She had responded. She had sought the mercy and the grace of God. But the rest of the people remained in their sin. They chose to continue to do as they were doing. Rahab experienced salvation. And so we read in verse 25, Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, and her family, and all who belonged to her. And again, I need to say this. Is it any different today? Is it any different? God continues to be patient. Every time I watch a television program and there is this perpetual blasphemy that people so blatantly and flippantly just articulate without thought or conscience before God, I wonder and I ask myself, how long, Lord? How long will your patience endure? When will be that terminus point where God will say, so far and no further? And so is it any different today? I don't think so. God continues to be patient. The world merrily carries on, up to a point. Here and there. It's one of the prayers I regularly pray. God, add to the church those who are being saved. But you know what? Here and there, there is fruit. Most people carry on. Don't care about God and don't care about His glory. Don't care about the well-being of their soul and their accountability before God. They don't care about life after death and hell and judgment and the wrath. They merrily carry on. But we must carry on in the meanwhile. I think proclaiming missions trips. As we've heard this morning, we'll hear tonight again about Mogogong, we'll hear about Zambia in weeks to come. The invitation for the weary to come to Christ continues as God's patience in the meanwhile endures. Well, let me conclude. Long message, forgive me, but I haven't preached for 3 weeks. It's great to preach back at Central again. Conclusion. What about you? As you battle along in the struggle of life. I think there are three things that we need to be challenged on in this message. Are you prepared to be aligned to God's agenda? That's so important. So important. God's agenda. Life and this world, your life, your family's life, this church's life is about God. We are made for His glory. God is supreme and majestic and glorious. And we are to live our lives accordingly, according to His agenda, according to His plan, according to all that He has revealed. He is most important. It doesn't mean that you're not important. It doesn't mean that God saw you as significant and made you as significant in His image. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you supremely by sending His Son. Of course. But above that, beyond that, God is most important. Is He most important in your life? Secondly, practically, do you trust God day by day? And this is a hard one. Even when His ways are not our ways. I was so encouraged. The elder that we met with, we had lunch with him last Sunday from Scottsville. We concluded our meeting and you know what he said? I'm closer to God now than I've ever been. I don't understand it. And his eyes actually filled with tears. But I'm trusting God. Trusting God. And then thirdly, obedience. This is another hard one. Question has to be there daily. Are you walking in obedience? Even when the short-term logic tells you to do something else. Obedience to God. Dear Lord, these are challenges. And yet you have provided for us this direction, we believe. And I do pray that through your Spirit you would enable us. Lord, in the stirring of our hearts, in the vision of our spiritual eyes, to see the majesty and the glory and the richness of Christ, and so be devoted and submitted to you. And may that lead, Lord, we pray, to greater trust, greater obedience, and in all of this that you would be exalted and glorified. And thank you, Lord, for your grace, that in this you give us the ability to overcome the difficulties of life. And we do pray this for your church. We pray this for each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.